start, radius stop. How's everyone doing?
Okay.
Right.
Good.
Right.
Thank you. So many faces this morning. It's really good that everyone's turned out. Some new faces I haven't seen before. Praise God. I never know exactly how things are going to pan out when I preach, but I've got a set of notes, and we'll just see how we go, yeah?
Yeah.
Let's just pray. Father, we thank you that you are God. Lord, you are our Father. We just heard this morning how much you love us and what price you're willing to pay to redeem us, to bring us back to original value, to bring us back to who you intended us to be in the first place. So this morning, Lord God, I pray that you would sow good seed, and that my mouth, when it opens, it sows good seed. But Lord, we often ask you to open our hearts to receive, but I think it's the other way around. Lord, you want us to open our hearts to receive from you. So I just encourage everyone this morning to make a decision that they're going to open their heart and receive what God has for them. And by that, I'm not saying that that you have to believe every word I say, but if you take it in, let the Holy Spirit sift it for you. He'll be able to say, yep, this is good. Maybe that doesn't apply to you right now. Or maybe that's just Zolly talking. So let the Holy Spirit determine what should or shouldn't be sort of taking root. But if your heart's closed from the get-go, you can't really do much. You know, there was a time when, I had no intention of saying this, but it's really, really relevant. There was a time when my daughter had a budgie. So she wanted a pet. Well, I want a budgerigar. Okay, well, when I was a kid, I used to breed budgerigars, so I knew all about budgerigars. I thought, this is no problem. So I said, well, you're going to have to look after this bird, you know? She goes, yeah, I'll look after like all kids. Yeah, I'll do it. Okay. Anyway, she had it for a little while, and one day I come home, and the budgie's dead. And she's like, oh, come home, and she's like, all cut up. Oh, what are you doing? I said, do you know why the bird died? She goes, no. I said, because you didn't feed it.
No.
And she goes, but there was seed in the food trough. And I said, look, have a look at this. So I went to the food trough. Remember those little things that were like half circle little cups?
Yeah.
I went, and all of it blew out. I said, what you saw in there was the husks. But the kernel, the part that actually feeds the bird, it's already eaten it. I said, that bird died of starvation. And you know, we often have to be very clear about what we're hearing. It says, take heed what you hear. Sometimes what sounds like the word of God doesn't have any nourishment in it. It looks good, sounds good, smells good, but it doesn't have the nourishment. So that's one of the reasons why I mention is because I can say words, and really if you think about it, even the Bible is made up of just common everyday words. There's not many words in there that you can go, gee, I've never heard that before. Does it have a meaning? It's like, it's not written in tongues. Does that make sense? So we can read words and they'll have a meaning, but then when God speaks words in a particular order and he puts life into those words, they're no longer the same words that you and I would use. And one of the words that I want to talk about today is the word love, right? We all know love. We talked about love this morning, which I kind of took it as a bit of a confirmation of where I'm going this morning. And you know, like, I love fishing. I love certain food. I love the smell of flowers. I love my wife. I love my grandkids. I love my car. Yeah? But do I love them all in exactly the same way? Help me out here.
No.
So, when we say certain words, if they're the words that God has given us and it's filled with the life and the power of his meaning, then that's the part that feeds us, yeah? Jesus said that my words are spirit and they are life. Okay, so having said that, where are my notes behind me? I don't want to make it a lesson about the different words that's in the Bible, in the Greek, about the word love, but we all have heard the word agape, yeah? Mm-hmm. And the agape kind of love is the love that gives. It's the love that doesn't expect anything back, and so we'll just look into some of those things. But I want to bring a bit of a twist to this. It's a little mind game that I play that really helps me and it challenges me. And I hope that it helps you and challenges you today. Okay? Are you ready for it to be challenged?
Yeah.
It's a fun little game. And I won't tell you what it is straight off the bat, but we will get into it as I go on. Could we put the black and white? It's not a PowerPoint, so it's just an image. Does everybody understand what that is saying?
Yeah.
You know, if you could display the church at large, that could be a good picture for us. You know? Like, you know. There we go. So this guy says 6, this guy says 9. But they're both looking at the same thing. You know, law and grace. You know, oh, it's all about the law. Oh, that's all about the grace. Oh, it's all about the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Oh, no, that's passed away. You know, it's just, it's all about, you know, we've got to do. And the other one says, no, just to be something. And so there's this constant idea. You can pick any topic and we'll find division. But ultimately, we get it kind of from the same source. Does that make sense? And those, not everyone that's here this morning has heard me talk before, but there's a bit of a progression in what I've been teaching. And one of those progressional things has been a visual, where the visual is kind of like a line down the middle, and then on the one side we've got the old, and then on this side we've got the new. You remember that, yeah? And it's basically talking about anything that you can put into two different categories as a general would be, before I was born again is old, now that I'm born again is new. Before Christ came was the Old Testament. After Christ came is the New Testament. And, but so you can add it into that. So you all know what I'm talking about. But that's just a bit of a catch-up. So there's... Oh, won't go to that one just yet. So what we have here is we've got a division between old and new. And my challenge has been, for my own life, is where I'm sharing from, is not so much my experience, but from the Word of God, but my experience has now been catching up to the Word of God. Because we're very good at justifying what we do or what we don't do because it kind of doesn't line up with what the Word of God says. You know? So, I won't labor that point, but what I'm sort of getting at is we need to be humble enough to say, God said it, I may not understand it, but I'm going to have to believe it. And I'm going to have to trust him to reveal it. Yeah? So just to give you a little bit of a quick rundown or a summary of the old versus the new. The old, it's just what scripture teaches, that the old is a shadow of the reality which is in the new. The law was made for sinners who didn't know right from wrong. And so it was an outward means of controlling behavior. Does everyone understand that? They didn't have a heart change. They couldn't love God. They couldn't serve God. They may have had a desire to please God, but they had no way of doing it because their spirit was separated from God. That's what the Old Testament is all about. So God had to say, I am holy and I don't do any of these things, therefore thou shalt not. Does that make sense? Thou shalt not. You know, like this, if you look at little kids, don't touch the TV set. Don't touch the TV set. And they just go and touch it. They don't know why they shouldn't touch the TV set. They don't realize that they could mess up the program for mum and dad, or don't touch the stove. They don't know that if they turn the stove up, it could burn the house down. But you can't tell them, because, don't do this because, and they go, should I? No, they don't think that way. And it really annoys me when you see people trying to get little ones of 2 years old, darling, would you like to do this, or would you like... What do you think about moving our house from this house to that? Are you serious? It's like they needed a law. And so your kids are telling them, don't do it. If you do it, I'm going to smack you. Why? Because you could cause trouble. Does that make sense? I mean, I'm trying to make it really simple to understand it. The Old Testament was harsh. Right? If you do this and this, you die. If you get caught in adultery, you get stoned to death. That's crazy. You know, I was just listening to a message the other day where Jesus was writing on the ground and they brought in the woman, you know, caught in the act of adultery. The law says, stone her. What do you say?
Get out the blokes.
Hey?
What about the blokes?
But see, he knew that they were trying to tempt him and he was not trying to anything. But what he was doing, he was establishing mercy and grace.
That's
before it actually came to pass, yeah?
Yeah.
Okay, yes, the book says that to kill him, and I agree that that's what the law says, but if sinful men want to kill sinful people, that's your choice. Me, as a holy God, I'm not going to kill that person because that's never been my plan anyway. Yeah? See, God's plan for you, whether you know Jesus or not, has never been to kill you, to make you miserable, poor, sick, friendless, destitute. He didn't plan any of that for you. It doesn't even cross his mind. How many know the Jeremiah scripture? I know the thoughts that I have of you. Thoughts to do what? Wow. The Old Testament highlights sin and failure. The Old Testament was harsh. The new one is kind. God shows us his kindness and his mercy and his gentleness. Amen?
Amen.
It highlights sin and failure. The New Testament highlights righteousness and life and peace and joy. The Old Testament was incomplete. It was always missing something. What was it missing? It was missing the sacrifice that was required to deal with the sin that these guys were having to live with every day. But in us, today, it's complete, because if you read Hebrews, and there's so much to read, I couldn't even possibly try to read any of it, but it says that the blood of bulls and goats and stuff was never able to take away your sin. All it could do was cover it, and then cover it again when you go back next year, and cover it again until you go back next year. But when Jesus came, it was wiped clean. Once, for all, forever, everything, wiped clean. You want to go back to the old and put sin and failure under the blood? You're wasting your time. It only goes under animal blood. It will never go under the blood of Jesus, because the blood of Jesus, it already eradicated. It doesn't even belong there anymore. Remember I said purge? You know, if the doctor puts an IV in your arm and they have to change it or something, what do? They purge it. They have to flush it out, get rid of every speck of it. You've been purged. The Old Testament is really of the flesh. The New Testament, the New Man, is of the Spirit. It's about works. They had to do this, and this. 10 commandments and 613 laws and regulations, they had to do this, and this. And they still went on again. They still didn't have a relationship with God. How cool is that? Not. And then when we come to Christ, we find that, as Yvonne rightly pointed out, it is finished. And there's one particular speaker that I've been listening to for all years. He's pretty good. Might be a bit out there for some of you, if you're not ready for it. He says, Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. There is nothing you can add to your salvation to make it happen. All you can do is come and just receive. Just receive. That's it. Faith. Simply believe. Everyone's so quiet. You okay?
Yeah.
But this message is actually, if I title it anything, it's love, agape, God's love, okay? Now, one of the things that I've also mentioned just recently is Philippians 4. We talked a little bit, we touched a little bit on this about we are to think. What sort of thoughts are we supposed to think? Anybody? No? Well, Yvonne did a really cool thing this morning. She asked everyone to think about what they're thankful for. Can you remember that? Yes? Okay, I'll read a bit of this, bit of chapter 4. You ready? Masters, provide for your slaves. Okay, further. Verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Oh, no, I won't go there. And pray for us too, that God may open doors of... my message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim in clarity, as I should, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace. How many of you realize that if you whinge and complain and moan and carry on about the problems, there's not much grace there? And it doesn't even invite grace? Seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I don't know, I'm not even Thessalonians. What am I doing? goodness me, that is not where I'm supposed to be. I'm reading Colossians chapter 4, just one page over. Who invited this guy to talk anyway? Rejoice in the Lord always. Verse 4, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. Are you rejoicing right now? Say, I'm rejoicing right now.
I'm rejoicing right now.
There you go. I will say it again. Rejoice. You know, we put exclamation marks or we can shout. Rejoice! It's a command. Rejoice. Right? It's a command. Rejoice. In the Old Testament, far out. In the scriptures, when they want to highlight something, they say it two or three times. Does that make sense? So when he says rejoice, and again I say rejoice, he's making a point. It's important. He wants you to get it. Rejoice. Okay, rejoice. We got that one. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Well, I've been known to be not very gentle sometimes. I've got some ways to go. Yes, Vess? I'm not always very gentle. I try to be. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Okay. How many of us know how to be anxious? Are you anxious about anything right now?
Oh, not right at this time.
But if I gave you 2 seconds to think about something, you'd find something to be anxious about. I'm being real here. I'm just talking about every day, okay? But in everything. Say, in everything. By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So with thanksgiving, you don't want to confuse that by saying, oh God, my car broke down. Thank you for my car breaking down. I don't think that's quite what it is. But you can turn around and say, God, I just thank you that you are so good. Even if my car breaks down, you still love me. You still have a plan for me. And you know what? I believe that you've already provided a solution for my car. For this to be fixed. Amen?
Amen.
We are trying to sell Bessemer's car. Right?
To us?
No. And the window button for the driver's door was intermittent. Who knows what that big word means?
Yeah.
Sometimes it would work and sometimes it wouldn't. And it got to the end where eventually kind of no longer good. And so to sell the car without that working, it's unroadworthy. Oh, it cost me nearly $500 to replace that, or fix that problem. Ow! That's what the wallet said. Ow! But you know what? And the peace of God. Who wants the peace of God?
Yes.
Which transcends all understanding. You see, the reason why this it transcends all understanding is because you've got this great peace in the midst of situations where the world would literally fall apart. They would be anxious. They would be like stressing out. You've all been there, you know what I mean. Right. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So there's a benefit to being thankful. Right? You come to God with thanksgiving in your heart. You enter His courts with praise. Doesn't matter what the problems are. Doesn't matter what you're going through. Doesn't matter how you feel. Doesn't matter that you might have sinned 5 minutes before. You can enter into His presence with thanksgiving and joy and thankfulness. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, he's so awesome. Finally. Finally. What does that mean, finally? I'm about to finish up and I'm going to tell you this last thing. And it kind of is an important thing. Would you agree?
Yes.
No, I'm stressing this finally. I'm going to make this point. He wants to make this point. Finally. Brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, don't think about these things. It says, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And Paul is talking about himself, that whatever you've seen in me, whatever you've heard in me. But then he took that from Jesus. Whatever he saw in Jesus and heard in Jesus, he lived that out. So he says, be ye followers of me, even as I am a follower of Christ. So this is what he's saying to them. He says, do these things. How many of you know that Paul went through some trouble? Whipped and stoned and jailed and condemned to death. Can you imagine sitting on death row for 2 years not knowing it could be tomorrow? Could you rejoice in that? Naturally speaking, no. But so this is what he's saying. He says, finally, this is what you need to do. This is how you live your life. Now, I know and I've experienced it and I've heard from other people that don't always come to this church that this is a church of love and there's a presence of God in that way, in this place. Okay? But that doesn't mean that we can now sit back and say, well, you know, we're recognized for having love in this church and we're such wonderful people. And it's a compliment. I'm not trying to be ridiculous about it. But it's not. We can't just sit back and say, well, this is it. It's not it. There is a higher standard. We're not being demanded by God legally to become a certain way. If this is where you want to settle, God's not going to condemn you. But if you want more, there's always more. True? Okay. So, this is what I just want to reinforce what I've been saying on the last couple of times I've been up here, is to think about the right things. How much time can you spend worrying about a situation when you're constantly thinking about the good things in your life? Or the good things that God has done? We were thankful this morning. Honestly, if we couldn't have a service, if Yvonne or Chris or me or whoever said, okay, this morning we want every one of you to write down a minimum of 10 things you're thankful for and make them as short as you can make them because we want you to read each one out, we'd be here like for hours because how many of us are here? 10, and that's just 10. And then if you feel like you can't come up with 10, that means you're thinking in the wrong capacity. Because the proverb says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Always used to think, what a man thinks in his heart, so is it is in his head. But it's not. He says, you think in your heart. So your heart will motivate you to think the good things of God. We need to think as sons. Does that make sense?
Yep.
Who likes this stuff?
Yep.
Now, one of the things that...
Can we put
the other one up?
Yep.
Yeah.
It should be.
This is my other PowerPoint. PowerPoint.
Sorry, it's been a bit.
Welcome! Nice to have you all here this morning.
Sorry, I don't know what's going on today.
we just keep working on it, but you've probably all seen this little thing. It's got like. It's I'll show you. It's like a pump, like a pipe thing, and you look at it from one angle.
There we go.
Okay. Now we're getting somewhere. So that is the object, okay? It's like a cylinder. Is that what it is? Cylinder?
Yes.
Okay. If you look at that cylinder from this angle, it looks like a square on the shadow, true?
That's right.
And if you look at it from this angle, it looks like a circle, true?
Yes.
Okay. I think it's a very simplistic thing, but I think it's really, really powerful. Really, that there, it says that's truth. So we know that the Word of God is truth. The Bible is the Word of God. It is truth. But if you think of it in terms of what I've been saying, is that that is a view of the Old Testament. It's quite sharp. It's very rigid. It's very laid out. But you know what I mean? It gives you that cool... definite, you know, does that make sense? Okay.
Yeah.
So that's, and it's true. You read the Bible, it's there. You can't deny it. And it's God inspired, God spoke it, God established it. It is. But then Jesus comes along and he shows us this side. He shows us the love and the gentleness and the mercy and the goodness of God. It's still truth. It's still by the same God, but it's a completely different perspective on the character and the nature of God. I do not think I would relate very well to God as a son if he treats me like he did the Old Testament. True? How many of you were mistreated by your fathers? Okay? My dad, my mum used to tell me, when I was growing up, my mum used to say, oh, Daddy and I love you so much. Oh, your dad loves you so much. Oh, your dad loves you. But I never heard him say, son, I love you. But whenever I did wrong, and, you know, looking back as a kid, I don't even bemoan that. You know, a kid sometimes is stupid enough, he needs to be whacked a little bit to bring him to his senses, you know. So, but I felt like it was always over the top. You know, you spill milk and you end up getting a beating to where you're crying in bed all night and you're feeling the slap and the kick and the belt. You know, my father-in-law took a belt to my wife. You know, why would you do that? Do you want to relate to a man like that? And yet God can kind of, and this is what the world sees. The world sees God as a bearded man with a baseball bat just looking for someone to pound. Why? Because they see the harshness. Thou shalt this and this and this and this. And it convicts them because they know they can't be this, this, and this. Well, God is just a really harsh, mean God. But Jesus came and he introduced a different aspect of God. The true is that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In other words, not that the old is not true, but it brings the truth that is in grace, that is God manifested in Jesus. And I'm going to show you what that is. And this is where the little exercise comes in. I was a little bit of a harsh dad when I think back on it. But it was never an issue of being harsh to abuse. We always balanced it with love. You know, like when I spanked the kids, I'd let them cry. I'd say, stop crying. You know, I'd let them cry and then bring them over and say, listen, the reason I did this is because I told you and asked you, told you, and you didn't listen. It's to get your attention. You need to be obedient. We love them. We hug one and stuff. We didn't have that. We had to learn that. So, I was hoping that my kids could relate more to me than I could to my dad. Make sense? Okay, let's go. Now, this is where the word game starts. I won't go to the scriptures. If you want, I can give them to you, but just to save time. John says that God is love. Would you agree?
Yep.
God is love. And then in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then the Son, like the Word, became flesh. And it was the same Word that created the heavens and the earth. So Jesus, the Word, was with God in the beginning, creating the heavens and the earth. We clear on where I'm going here? So God is love. Jesus is God because the Word and the God were one. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we know that Jesus was the Word. When God spoke, it came into being. Okay? It's very basic. I mean, you've all probably heard this in Sunday school from way back then. But let's do a bit of a twist. If God is love, in the beginning, love created the heavens and the earth. Think about that. That's got implications. Because everything that we know today has its roots and origins and foundations in what? In love. So we seek after the things of God, but not necessarily through love. I want something to happen in my life. I'll think of an example in a minute, but we want that thing or that power or that opportunity, and we want it for ourselves as a selfish thing, instead of as a love thing. Or if you want to pray for someone, this is maybe a crude example, but if you want to pray for someone and you want to say you're praying for someone for healing, right? In the name of Jesus, be healed. But you're not doing it necessarily out of a love motivation. You're doing it out of, well, I've got power, I've got authority, I've got the Holy Ghost in me, and what I say will come to pass, and God's given this to me. It's a gift in my life, right? And then if nothing happens, you're kind of like, oh, you take it personal. I've been in that sort of space myself, so I know what I'm saying. But the new challenge is, if I want to pray for someone that needs healing, what if I really did it out of love? Out of wanting to do it because I love that person? Or if anything, I mean, if you apply love to anything, you're doing it in God. Is it helping you a little bit to see things? So, going back to John, I didn't actually talk about it, but let's do that. chapter 1. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the original Greek, it actually says, and God was the Word. Has anyone sort of checked that out or studied that out? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. It kind of doesn't make sense to us in our modern day sort of language, but so it says that, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning. Okay, let's change that for a moment. In the beginning was love, and love was with God, and love was with love. It almost sounds freaky, doesn't it? But if you think about Jesus and the Father as being one, so love was with love. Father, Son, love. All things were made through Him. Well, let's just add that in. Through love, all things were made. Without love, nothing was made that has been made. In love was life. Oh, so we've got God, love, life, all into the one thing. This is pretty powerful if you stop and think about it. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And I've shared about that before. Okay, according to, I've got scriptures on this one somewhere in all my not organized paperwork. Okay, it says that ye are the children of God. Okay, and if you want to know, it's in Matthew 5:9, 5:45, John 4:52, John 12:36, Romans 8:16, Galatians 3:26. So there's about six or seven verses that says, ye are children of God. Okay, so let's keep playing our game. You guys are children of love. Wow, I am a child of love. And it just doesn't just mean that we were conceived in love. I mean, that's awesome. Like, but if a husband and wife love each other, but they're not Christians, and a child is born, they're conceived in love. So they're a child of love. But we have been born of love. Love is our father. Love is our root DNA. Let that sink in. How many of you guys listen to Dan Moller, even heard of Dan Moller? I don't know which website's on the online now, but I remember there was some Dan Moller stuff on there. His one focus in ministry is to declare the love of God and how it was manifested. So, the love of God was manifested in Christ Jesus. So Jesus became the Son of Love in the flesh. We always say He's the Word of God become flesh. Oh, He's the Son of God. He's the express image of the Father. And so we talk this language, and it becomes not meaningless, but almost powerless. Does that make sense? Okay. It becomes a powerless thing to say, oh, well, God is, Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, He is. But He is the Son of Love. He is the manifestation in a physical body of the love, the agape love of who our Father is. What's yours and my challenge then? So, the next question is, if we are children of God, if we're sons and daughters of God, and we are to become love, how many of us can say, well, I'm happy where I am, love? I'm as loving as anyone can possibly be. I'm almost as loving as God. None of us can say that. Well, let me ask you this question. Are you going to become more and more and more love by focusing on your problems, your failures, your sins, your past, your limitations, your lack, your needs? Can I go on or not? I mean, I just named enough to keep you busy 24 hours a day without even thinking about God. So if you think on these things, you're not going to change into this image. Now, if one of the things that I've heard, this is what discipleship is all about, which I think is sadly missing in the church nowadays, is that you are to spend time with someone to whom you want to become like, or of whom, or whatever the term is. If I want to become like somebody, I need to become their apprentice. Like Ken's a good example. He's a builder. He's got experience. I've done building, and I can whack a nail and I can build something. But I'm not the class that he is. But so for me to become like him, I need to come and have a relationship with him. I need to work with him. I need to start picking his brain and saying, why do you do it this way? Why didn't you do that? How come you used this tool and not that tool? I would have done this. And if you spend that time, because why? You want to become as good as he is. Who's with me on this? You understand what I'm saying? It's very simple, very simple. But until you can say, this is the road that I'm on, you're going to struggle. You know, that song, he said, I've made a stand this far and no more. I have made a decision. That's what it takes. You know, it doesn't take me with an anointing to touch you on the head and all of a sudden these wonderful things will be imparted. The truth is, it's already there. When you receive Jesus, the Spirit of Christ has come in you. You are one spirit with the Lord, and without going into all these other places, but it says that if you receive the Son, you receive the Father. Well, if we receive the Son and the Father and the Fun, we receive some fun too. We receive the Holy Spirit. So who do we have in us? Just the Holy Spirit and kind of, we're missing Jesus, we're missing the Father. No, we've got the Father, Son. The fullness of the Godhead was in Christ Jesus, redeeming the world to himself, and then he's made us ministers of that reconciliation. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in here. Well, if I let them live their life, his life, that one love life out of me, the best thing I can do is just get out of the way. That's called dying to self. Just die to self. You want to keep struggling, doing your thing? God's not going to stop you. He's not going to put a rope in front of you, trip you, make you fall over, get your attention, say, do it my way. No, you want to go? He'll just let you go. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I've got maybe 10 minutes there. So I'm looking at the clock for the first time. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's the love chapter, right? Well, you guys know it off by heart already. Okay. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. In other words, you could say it this way. If I run around and do all this ministry work for God and do evangelism and prayer and worship leading and Bible studying and praying and going to all these different meetings and, you know, what does that mean? Is the love of the Father living in you? Are you living out the love of God in your life? You can do that without having to be involved in all these things as an outward show of how Christian, how strong, or how faithful you are. It's not about that. It's never been about that. God has not called us to service. He's called us to sonship. He's called us to relationship. I heard one minister bring this question up, and I'm thinking, never thought about that. After 40 years, 42 years of Christian, never thought about it. We are to pray and we are to seek him and all that sort of stuff. But if we think about relationship with the Father, and if we've been restored to a relationship that was lost in the garden, what did Adam and Eve have to pray for before they fell? What was their prayer life? What was their communication with God like? I mean, just think of it. You've got everything you want. You don't even know what sin is. You don't know what lack is. You don't know anything. I mean, you're in paradise. Everything's like perfect. And then along comes God. Father, check out those flowers. What do you think? Oh, I love them flowers. Or, hey God, I know that you probably know, but I was down by the stream. I saw this most amazing fish. Did you make that fish? You should have seen the colors on that fish. He goes, yeah, I know. He said, I made it for your pleasure. I said, oh God, you're so awesome. Can you imagine prayer life like that today? That's what we've been redeemed to. Not going, oh God, I failed you today. Oh, I shouldn't have done this. Oh, I swore at that person. Oh God, help me. Oh, and I've been to that point where you're constantly trying to fix the problems you see. You know where those problems are? They're in the soul and they're in the flesh, but they're not in the spirit. 1 John makes it very clear, whosoever is born of God cannot sin. End of story. You can deal with that any way you want. But if you look at it, that spirit man is the part that's born again, is born of God, it cannot sin. So your sin problem is not in the spirit. True? If it's not, if you don't think it's true, check it out, meditate on it, pray about it. Cool. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom the mysteries of all knowledge, and I have faith that can move mountains, so it's just all about the things we can do, but have not love, I am nothing. Even if I give all my possessions, you know, give everything in the plate, every time we come in, we empty our wallet, empty our bank account, and I don't have love, it profits me nothing. So let's have a look at this, okay? Let's now do the opposite of the exercise. Instead of saying love is patient, let's just put God in there, shall we? We agree that it's interchangeable? Okay. God is patient. Look at your life and see how many times God could have but didn't strike you dead. Or he could have this and that and the other, but he didn't. Why? Because God is patient with you. And if you think he's put stuff on you, you need to revisit the doctrine. Get a new perspective. Get a new perspective of God. Because you're in Christ, not in the law or under the law. Love is patient. Oh, God is kind. God is kind. He is kind. You agree, don't you? But you have to stop and think and actually focus on the fact God is kind. God is kind. How do you see God? Do you see him as kind or harsh? Well, it says here he is kind. He is harsh from that perspective, but he's kind from that perspective. It does not envy. Okay, let's just say he does not envy. God does not envy. God does not boast. I am God. I am everything. I am your all. Worship me. That's what people think that he's like. He's like, he's got a fist on there and say, if you don't worship me, I'll kill you. If you don't believe in Jesus, I'm going to kill you. That's not what it says here at all. He does not boast. Does not envy. He is not proud. You know, again, we say, oh, God is proud of you. Well, yes, we know what you're saying, but technically it's not true. God is not proud of you. God is well pleased with you, and he rejoices over you. He loves you. He sings over you. He dotes over you, but he's not proud of you, as in the sense of what we think of pride. God is not rude. Has Holy Spirit ever barged in on you and interrupted you where you're at and said, blah, 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 you know, like rude? He might interrupt your day, but in a good way. You know what I'm saying? So he's not rude. He is not self-seeking. So he's not after what he can get from you. This is like makes your head spin when you think about some of this stuff. He is not easily angered. That's a good one. God is not easily angered. Just when you think, I've done this and this, God must be angry. Is that right? Is that all it took for God to be angry with you? What about the guy that's committed heinous crimes and then he comes to Jesus and Jesus forgives him and he gets born again and becomes a child? You know, like, that makes our head spin. He wasn't angry with that guy. Maybe he was angry with that, but that's not the point. He took his anger out on Jesus. Huh? Amen. Come on. He took his anger out on Jesus. And whether it was the crime of the most heinous nature that you could think of, or just the fact that you looked at someone with the wrong attitude, it's all deserves the wrath of God. He said, all sin has a wage, and it's death. And he put it all on Jesus. He keeps no record of wrongs. How many of you can tell me exactly one thing that you did yesterday that was wrong? Or the day before? Or last week? Or last year? How many of you can think of something you did wrong? But it says he doesn't keep record. So if you went to God and said, God, can you just remind me of what I did the other day that was really bad? And he's going, I'm not sure what you're talking about. I don't have a record. I can look through the books to see, but I see when you were faithful. I see when you love me. I see that time that you worshiped me. I'm sorry, I don't see that. And if you don't believe that that's true, have a look at Abraham. Look at the life of Abraham and all the things that he did wrong. And then look at his record in Hebrews 11, and it just shows all the things he did right. God did not keep a record of the wrongs. And you know, people that don't know Jesus, that are out there, as far as the kingdom of God is concerned, he's got no record of wrong for them either. That's why we can become ministers of reconciliation, because we're not waiting for them to become better or anything like that. Moving on. He keeps no record of wrong. God does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. So when you live in truth, and you express the truth, and you believe the truth, and speak the truth, God rejoices over that. Wow. And then if you know these things, it's no longer, well, I have to stop lying because it's the wrong thing to do. It's more a case of, I have to tell the truth because God is so pleased with what I do. I am now a servant and a slave of righteousness, not of sin. Does it come together? Can you see how it all comes together? Everyone's so quiet. I hope you know, not just mad at me. God never fails. God never fails. Well, we know that one. Okay. Well, what I would like to do now is to flip it on its head again. Is that okay? You enjoying this exercise? It's a little mind game. It's really just fun, I think. Where it says love and it is referring to love, I want you to put your name in there. This will be fun. Zolly is patient. Go on, say that about yourself. I'll say that out loud. Peter, Peter is patient.
Peter is patient.
He is. Best of his kind. Go on. Oh, it hurts sometimes to say this stuff, don't you think? Come on. Ken. So right. Ken does not envy.
Ken does not envy.
Cool. Chris. Chris does not boast. Of course he doesn't. He doesn't. Chris doesn't boast. I know, that's true. But see, he's living the word. I've never heard him boast. He's a really humble man. He just is. And I'm not saying that to body you up. It's true. I mean, that's how you come across to me, is that you don't boast. Well, I did this, and that's boasting, isn't it? Right. Merle! Yeah. Merle says, I am not proud.
I am not proud.
Amen. Sarah. Say, I'm not rude.
I'm not rude.
And you're not. I've never thought of you as rude. I couldn't imagine you being rude. You see, the thing is that comes naturally to some people. Other people, it's not so natural. But it's still true. That when the Spirit of God lives in you, then He has this fruit in you. The thing is, we need to learn to let it out. Lady with the blonde hair, I don't know your name, I'm sorry.
Danielle.
Okay, Danielle, you're up next. You say, Danielle is not self-seeking.
Danielle's not self-seeking.
That's it? Sorry, I didn't hear it very clearly. That's cool. That's exactly right. Ian. Ian is not easily angered.
Ian is not easily angered. Don't
But see, you have just spoken the truth. The other thing that you act as out of your soulish realm is actually a lie. That's not who you are. And it's not. I'm not saying that to condemn you. I'm just bringing a reality to what we live every day. True? Jenny, you've got your head down. I'm not going to let you see, I'm not easily angry. I had to thought we did that. You keep no record of wrongs. Come on.
Jenny keeps no record of when
he wants. Amen. Who else have I not picked on yet? You. Sam. There you go. Okay. Sam, okay, you do not. Sam does not delight in evil.
Oh, that's right.
Say it unto you like you really mean it. Sam does not delight in evil. Sam does not delight in evil. Hey, give us some gusto there. Yeah? But rejoices with the truth. Amen?
Yes.
He does. He does. Who else? Colin. Say, so Colin always protects.
You don't agree?
I said say it!
Colin always protects.
Well, you know, the best example of that was when those fires were on. We were in here, everyone's kind of stressing out, what do we do with this fire? What was his first thought? My heart's with my wife, I can't enter into this. And God didn't say, oh man, what kind of spiritual man are you? You're in church and you're worried about your wife? He never did that. God said, babe, if you're concerned about your wife and it's like, go. What is that? That's an expression of God. Is a protection there. True?
Yep.
Thanks, God.
Wow. Oh, don't thank me. It's for the scriptures. I'm just pointing stuff out. It's so cool. But we miss this stuff. We always hear this, thou shalt and thou shalt not. Do this, don't do it. I'm so over it. Some of you haven't heard me before. I'll share it again. About 2 years ago, you know what? I'll even be open about the whole thing. I heard a man by the name of Todd White preach a message. And if you know what Todd White looks like, that's what got my attention.
Yeah.
He's got dreads down to here. He's got a little fun-looking goatee. Wears colorful shirts. Wears these shoes with toes in them. Strange dude. But somebody posted that into my Facebook feed somewhere. And I'm like, what kind of a preacher is that?
Hot one.
And I listened to him, and it's like, what?
Yep.
Are you serious? Yeah. There's a man that can live like this, and he's okay with God, and God's okay with him. Yeah. I thought, hey, something's not right in my life, because I can see stuff in his life that I've seen snippets of over the years, but I've never had the guts to live out. That's the honest truth. I've seen it, but I've never had the guts to live out, because why? I was part of the crowd. Everybody doesn't do that, so I won't do that. Well, you know what? Now I don't care about what the crowd does. I'm doing what I see. Anyway, that encounter just hit me. It was like a revelation. I thought, wow, this is really possible in God, to actually walk with God like this guy's walking. And it just, I thought, but then what a strange character. If you hear his testimony, like I've heard some testimonies that are equal to his, and you know, all that kind of stuff. But it just dawned on me that the love of God is way, way more than I've ever understood. And the love of God hit me this one day. It was like an epiphany. It was like, I call it my second born-again experience. It's like something changed on the inside of me. I'm driving, oh, God, you love me. Oh, Lord, I thank you that you love me. If I have an accident, Holy Ghost, it's your fault. Oh. I'm driving with tears in my eyes. I can barely see the road, because why? There was a revelation inside of me of what's possible in God. There was more in God than what I could see, and it was a love encounter. And I thought, it'd be nice to have that again. And I did have it twice. So the first time was the first time. Second time was about a week later. And it was the second time was actually the third night. But the thing is, if that's how I react to the love of God, I don't think I'm going to do very well in everyday life. I'll be bawling my eyes out trying to do life. And so I don't think it was ever meant for God for us to have a love encounter and then live in that place 24/7. It's a wake-up call. It's like a boost. It's like a Holy Ghost shot to get you moving into the direction He wants you to move. And my life has changed since then. My direction has changed. I am no longer seeing God like that. Although I see that in the Word, and I can see back in my past how that was, for sure. I don't look at God like that now. I really do. Okay, did we finish this or not? Oh, yes. It preserved, love never fails. Okay, who's turn is it to say never fail?
Love never fails.
Oh, Yvonne, I haven't picked on you yet. Thanks for not remembering Christmas. Good. Okay, Yvonne never fails. Amen. Amen. See, the truth is that we are what the Word of God says we are, not who we think we are. We are what we think we are because we're limiting ourselves to what we know of ourselves. What he's, because we bring joy to God, but not because of our soul, physical life. You know, God's not rejoicing in you because you're sitting in a chair looking pretty. He rejoices because your heart is drawing you to be in His presence. Go figure. God doesn't rejoice in you because you've got the prettiest dress, the makeup's perfect, the hair's all lovely. No. He loves it. He rejoices in you because he sees you like a flower that is blooming, sitting in the ground of His love and just being there saying, God, I love you. And He's like, wow, I love you too. That's what the truth is. So, faith is taking what God has said about you. And He only says about you what He has made you in Christ. And that's who we are. I am in Christ. Say, I am in Christ.
I am in Christ.
Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and I am seated with Him. Now, we talked about the chair example and everything like that. Did you get something from this?
Absolutely.
I'll just stop there. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you that your word is true. Your word is truth. Your word became flesh. Your love became manifested in the body of Jesus. Love walked in this earth in a physical body. And he demonstrated the Father's divinity. In the olden days, God spoke to us through angels, but in the last days he spoke to us through his Son. It's just overwhelming to think, Lord, that you, a God who was infinite in everything that we could think of, that you would confine yourself into a physical human body. No wonder the Bible says that you humbled yourself. You became just like one of us so that you could make us just like you. So, Father, this morning we've begged, we've taken communion, we've heard your word, we've worshipped you. We just want to give you thanks and praise right now, Father. Thank you for what you have done. We may not find great things in our everyday life to thank you for. We might find little things. But my goodness, Lord, the fact that we are born again, accepted into the family of God with an eternal destiny, God that loves us and no longer condemns us to be living on the inside of us, that's just overwhelming. So I pray this morning, Lord God, that you would just bless each heart. I pray that every word that you would have to take root in people's hearts, I pray that it would grow, that the revelation would become part of who they are and how they see themselves. And we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.